Hey, last night we taught on the counterfeits for the operations of God, and just a real brief look at how Satan is organized to employ his war machine against us. He's very deceptive. Like I said, his main weaponry is deception. And that's how he builds strongholds into people's lives, into religion, and into cultures. And he uses those strongholds to put people in prison. Of course, this is why Paul, when he revealed him, says the weapons of our warfare are not carnal but mighty through God to pulling down these strongholds that consist of imaginations, systems of thoughts empowered by emotions. I'd rather kill you than break away from the religion of my fathers. Systems of thoughts empowered by emotions, and every high thing exalted against the knowledge of God with the intention of replacing it. This is basically where he operates. And you that's been attacked emotionally by him, you know that he can carry quite a wallop. And the problems with emotions, somebody says, well, the will is stronger than the emotions. But not really. Because when you discipline yourself to do certain things, such as just for a carnal thing, like weight loss, 6 months later you find yourself just eating everything you ate before. And the only reason your will broke down and quit the discipline is because the emotions took over and you didn't care whether you did it anymore. And the not caring is what canceled your will out. You just, well, it's not worth the fight. I don't care anymore. So the emotions took it over. The thing with emotions, they can't be dismissed. One day you get up and say, I'm not going to have these emotions anymore. Emotions aren't dismissed. They have to be turned. And the turning process is part of the transformation process of the soul, which is the renewing of the mind. Well, this is where Satan gets his power. He empowers these strongholds, and you don't want out of them. You don't want out of them, and that's where he gets his strength from. So to go against a foe that's destroyed worlds, I mean, he has worlds to his credit. You know, the pre-Adamite world, all flesh went his way, he destroyed them. Basically destroyed them. And then he took our world and put everybody on a wide path. And the remnant that's left is on a narrow path. And even the millennial reign, when it comes, after 1,000 years, he'll be loosed and deceive the nations again, even after a glorified reign with the Lamb. He still will have that power of deception, and then he'll be put away for good. He's a world-class destroyer. All he does is kills. He's not good at anything else. He doesn't do anything else. All he does is kills. And like I said, if you misjudge him, he'll kill you. And for this reason, God did not trust you to an angel. And thank God they're here and they're to minister our covenant. As long as we walk in our covenant, they will minister with us as servants in that covenant. And if you think they're here to serve your whims, you might as well just go home. The angels are not here to serve your fleshly whims. Oh, get me a car, angel. They're here to see to your covenant as you walk into God and in His purpose and His plan. See? So He didn't just trust you to an angel, even though they're called guardian at times. He just didn't trust you to an angel. He trusted you to the third member of the Godhead. He come to take up His abode in you. You got God standing down in you. And because He is, you can stand up against this world-class destroyer. The first and foremost reason that the Holy Spirit comes to guide you into all truth. See, that's His commission, and thy word is truth. And it's something that the Holy Spirit has brought a language with Him. This is still after all these years, and God revealing that He's the source of my revelation knowledge. And praying in the Holy Ghost is the source of the revelation knowledge. It causes me to understand what's in the Word. Even after all these years, it amazes me that God loved me so much that He didn't trust me just to an angel, but He trusted me to a member of the Godhead. The third member of the Godhead, which, by the way, stands co-equal with the mighty Jehovah and the mighty Logos in every way. It's only in redemption did they take the prospective roles they walk in. See, you got to understand, before this natural creation existed, God existed forever before there's even a universe. And they only took the roles they exist in for the creation of this universe. An anthropomorphism, it means characteristics God's assigned to Himself whereby you and I can understand Him by. So He took the role of a father. The Father planned everything. Jesus Christ, our Redeemer, took the role as the Son of God. He's the second person in the Godhead, the Logos. So we can understand the Father because that's pertaining to humanity. So, but before they existed as these persons that we now understand in creation and redemption, and it's our Father, they existed forever as the Godhead. When it says, in the beginning, in Genesis, God created the heavens and the earth, it meant that three persons of the Godhead, acting as one, created everything that is. And the word in the beginning meant in the beginning, before anything had a beginning, was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was co-equal, face to face, in every aspect with the other two members of the Godhead. Everything was made by Him, Jesus. Without Him was not anything made that was made. He was in the world. The world was made by Him, yet it knew Him not. Yet the Holy Spirit stands co-equal with the other two members of the Godhead. Co-equal. But in redemption, as they planned this thing out, He consented to stand down in you. A member of the Godhead came. He didn't trust you, it's just an angel. He came to represent God, and He brought a prayer language with Him. He brought a prayer language with Him. The language of heaven, He brought it with Him. So this is amazing that He brought His language from heaven with Him. And He uses it to pray for you as often as you want to pray. As much as you want to pray, as long. Now this is the thing that amazes me the most now. This is the thing. I'm so amazed about what I'm about to tell you. It says, if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prayeth, my understanding. At that point, it's unfruitful. I'm not understanding the syllables and the words rolling out of my spirit at that point. Later, I'll understand them when He answers the whole thing by revelation. But at that point, I'm not understanding. When I'm praying, I don't understand that. So He says, if I pray in an unknown tongue, my human spirit's praying. Well, the only way it could be my human spirit praying is if the Holy Spirit transferred the language into my spirit. See, and He does. He's got this perfect prayer for you. And He transfers it over to your spirit and then been created. But He said, it's my spirit that's praying. So He had to transfer the language to my spirit in order to be my spirit praying. So what really makes this interesting is this. He says that he that prayeth in the unknown tongue speaks not unto men, but you're speaking to God. Well, now wait a minute. If it's God the Holy Spirit that is praying in me, and yet I'm speaking to God, does this mean God is talking to Himself? No, that's why He transferred the language to you. Now it's you. So He transfers this whole language to your spirit. So if I pray in the unknown tongue, my spirit now is doing the praying. Why? Because it has to be me. Otherwise it would be God speaking to Himself. So the Holy Spirit who represents us says, I know what they need. So He puts the perfect prayer in our spirit, and then it's us praying that prayer in the heavenly language to the Father. It's us. In fact, to the other two members of the Godhead. Because when I say, I love you, God, I'm talking to all three. When I want to single one of them out to worship for a while, I say, I love you, Father. And He knows I'm talking to Him. Then I say, I love you, Jesus. And it doesn't hurt to say, I love you, Holy Spirit, either. Amen. So He transfers this language to my spirit. Now, well, why'd you do that? Because by the man came the fall. By man come the redemption. Now, the redemption coming by man wasn't just because Jesus died as a glorified or as a man, then resurrected, and then was glorified. He came and paid the price as humanity. But then this gospel is still left in the hands of humanity, for by us is the ministry of reconciliation. So it came by man, and the redemption comes by man, and that includes the spreading of the gospel, and the actual preaching of the salvation part comes by man. So this thing is left in our hands. This is why Jesus said, all authority in heaven and earth is given to me as the high priest of the church, as a glorified man sitting at the right hand of the Father. That's who the high priest of the church is. And he said, all authority has been given to me, therefore you go. And in those words was a transference of authority. Therefore you go. I transfer that authority as high priest of the church over to you. Therefore you go and carry this gospel. You have my authority. I give you power over all the power of the enemy. So unless he transferred that language over to your spirit, unless it was you praying, then it wouldn't be coming from your authority. But it is. So here you're praying. And you're praying through that transference of authority. So now you, as a representative of the body of Christ on this earth, is using the authority Jesus gave you to pray this perfect prayer to the other two members of the Godhead. So do you realize what's happened? God, the Holy Spirit's on this side of you. You're sandwiched in the middle. And God, the glorified Jesus Christ, and God, whom He is, He's as much God as man, is on the other side. Plus the mighty Jehovah is on this side. So here you are, poor little spirit, sandwiched between the Holy Spirit and the other two members of the Godhead. One of them is praying for you, and the other two is answering it. See, you got two members on this side of you. You're sandwiched in between. This one is creating the perfect prayer for your life, passing it through your spirit. The other two members are receiving it. And when they start answering it, oh, your life, it's going to change. It's going to change. Now, why do you think the devil has so discredited this operation? Why? Why do you think he's removed it out of three quarters of the church? Think. Why? He's deathly afraid of it. This is why when you start praying, that little old imp that kind of follows you around from a distance, he's decided, uh-oh, this is what that ruler of darkness told me to watch for. Oh, no, they begin. So the ruler has said, get him out of it. And if he can't get you out of it, then he goes for help. Oh, he wants you to stop before those mysteries start being unfolded. For he that prayeth in unknown tongues speaks not unto men, but unto God. How be it? What's he doing in the Spirit? He speaks mysteries. The mystery of everything Christ is in me, to me, and through me, the hope of glory. And eventually you're going to start understanding those mysteries. So tell me, I'll tell you exactly what you do. The day you start spending any kind of it, just a 30 minutes, hour a day, just even while you're vacuuming. The day you start that process is the day you walk into the classroom of the Holy Spirit and say, I have become your student. Teach me what men cannot give me. Oh, hallelujah. So now, even though the hour I'm in prayer, my lawn grows 3 inches, I stay in there anyway. So immediately, folks, a mortification process will begin. He is going to purge you in three areas. Spirit, soul, and body. You'll start praying in the Holy Ghost and He'll begin the mortification and the sanctification process of purging you, mortifying you in the realms of the flesh. So He's going to sanctify, mortify you in three realms. Spirit, soul, and body. Body is filthiness of the flesh. Basically, it's things we classify as drinking, smoking, chewing, going with girls that do drink, smoke, and chew. Basically, having one foot in the world. So that's the first thing He's going to do is the forces of the flesh that had you habitually bound. That's what He's going to begin the sanctification process to separate you from it. So here you know, it's just like me. I smoked my pipe. I'd go to church, the Holiness Church, I'd preach about hell. I'd throw it away on the way home from church. The next day at work, I'd buy another one. I finally had to buy those dollar and a quarter pipes that had a pouch of tobacco with it about 25 years ago. So it cost me a dollar and a quarter. And so I'd smoke it a couple of days and go to church Wednesday night and throw it out the window. Coming home, buy another one. Because they told me it's saved, sanctified, and then filled with the Holy Ghost. They said, you got to be sanctified before you can be filled with the Holy Ghost. He's not going to baptize a tobacco breath. They had the cart before the horse. It says it's through the Spirit that you mortify the deeds of the body. I said, now wait a minute. Can I have the Holy Spirit first and then I'll get mortified? They said, no, not a tobacco breath. So they wouldn't let me have the Holy Ghost because I wasn't good enough to get him when I needed him to be good enough to get him with. So the mortification process began when I started praying in tongues. I lived in fear watching the TV. And then I had some kind of experience with God. You know, I got started worshiping Him one day and lifting my hands and praising Him, and He came on me. And well, I had something happen to me. Laughed and prayed in tongues for about 6 hours. I got shoved to the end of a tunnel. I could hear myself laughing and praying, but it didn't seem like I was in the room. Some of you know what I'm talking about. And I started praying in tongues. He started up the route. It became impossible almost to pray in tongues and stay where I was walking with one foot in the world. I just couldn't do it. The more I prayed in tongues, the more miserable I'd get. So one or the other had to give way. You know, it's kind of like a guy who gets born again and all he did is pick prostitutes up, you know. And he gets born again, and pastor says, you need to get filled with the Holy Ghost. He gets filled with the Holy Ghost, so he keeps picking prostitutes up. So he says, one day pastor says, how you doing, son? He says, oh, you know, I picked a prostitute up. He says, well, you know that's wrong. Oh, yeah, but you know. And he says, son, you need to come over here. He said, would you do me a favor and start praying an hour a day? So he starts praying an hour a day. Well, sure. And all of a sudden, this starts bothering him. He starts praying and it really starts bothering him because that new nature starts emptying into the soul. And he's going, my God. And pretty soon he comes to the pastor and he says, it's really bothering me. But before that, a week or two before that, a prosperity preacher come and preached, giving me your car and got to give you a new one. So he gave him his car and he says, what you believing for, Alexis? Well, why? Well, it'd be easier to pick women up. He starts praying in tongues, starts messing him up. He says, you know, the other day I went out and picked a woman up and put her right back out of the car. I don't know what's wrong with me. Good. Pastor said, just keep praying, son. Because pretty soon, through that edification, you start hating it as bad as God does. And when you start hating as bad as God does, he says, that's what I've been waiting for. Because now you're giving me the faith I need to move this mountain out of your life so you can make this next step into the plan of God. So then he moves on to filthiness of soul. Filthiness of soul is envy, strife, hatreds, malices, divisions. You know, because if you want to destroy your own body, that's really your business and God's. But if you've got a waggly tongue that destroys other people, God makes it his business. So he'll move on to purging the soul. And you'll keep praying and praying, and pretty soon you find yourself picking the phone up and almost dialing those people that you ran off. And you won't be able to keep praying that eventually you'll find yourself on the phone going, well, you know what hell today when like 2 years ago when I beat you out of that running up. I'm sorry. Because you'll not be able to continue to pray and continue in that mess. And this is what happens to so many of us. And when the Holy Spirit starts pulling that stuff out so you can see it and begin to hate it, you have to make a decision whether to give it up or give your prayer life up. As you noticed, most people give their prayer life up. Have you noticed that? Well, going on to filthiness of spirit, and don't get excited. Filthiness of spirit is simply incorrect believing. Filthiness of spirit is incorrect believing. That's why 2 Corinthians 7 chapter said, cleansing yourself from all filthiness of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness. Filthiness of spirit is just incorrect believing. This is what Jesus said, no man can lightly speak evil of me and do a miracle in my name. Filthiness of spirit is incorrect believing. This is why the Holy Ghost has baptized your spirit Because your spirit is the part of you that He teaches. And then through that anointing, after He gets your spirit to understand it, that your spirit is able to impart that understanding to your reasonings, to your mind, so you can begin to walk in it. But the baptism of the Holy Spirit took place in your spirit, because that's where all permanent change comes from, through that new nature. You remember last year when I told you? There's a house up the road. If I had a bus, I'd put you all on the bus and take you to show you this house. The yard's full of trash. Stacked up trash, just piles of it. And what makes it funny is the house is just falling down. You know, the screen door is rusted out. That kind of house. Caught sideways on its hinges. And cars all over the place. Just parked and stuff growing up under them. And you can't even walk through the yard. I mean, it's a mess. I wish I could drive you by it. And it's right in a neighborhood where these swanky houses on stilts are hanging off the mountain, you know. These big, fancy houses on this side, and on this side you're driving along, and all of a sudden, my God, what was that? And they petitioned the guy and everything. He says, "Ma was here before you come. You didn't have to move into my neighborhood." Just a stubborn guy. He won't do it either. But it affects all our property value. I don't care. I'm not going to sell. They petitioned it, everything, and they can't make him clean it up. He just leaves it. Said, I think he's one of those kind of guys that just loves to irritate people, you know. So I'm driving. And the Holy Spirit says, He said, you know, that outside of that house is an exact picture of the insides of the man that lives in it. I went, oh my God. I turned the car around, went home, mowed my lawn. This is typical of trying to pick the bad fruit off of your limbs without dealing with the root. See, this is typical. It's the difference between will worship and mortification. Will worship is when you discipline yourself against a problem. And mortification is when you let the Holy Spirit be His ministry, do His job inside of you, and rise up and destroy the hold that the problem has over you from transforming you from the spirit, capturing the soul, the mortification of the flesh. So he says the insides of that man is the same picture. And in fact, so much so, if I was to push a button on you, and you were Polaroid, and your heart operation produced a photograph, I'd look at it and go, my God, what all this stuff on here? It produced an exact picture of what's going on the inside of you. Because eventually your surroundings are going to look like that. And if you win the lottery and get $1 million and get a Corvette and a new house and a swimming pool, in a couple of years the swimming pool would be stagnant, your cars would be on bricks, and your house would be falling down. Because the inside of you would take it over again. So he said, filthiness of spirit is incorrect believing. And your spirit can believe something wrong. My God, how many preachers have proved that? We can believe something wrong. That's why people can be lost. They never could be lost if their spirit couldn't begin some kind of process to believing things wrong until they lost out on everything. So your spirit can believe things wrong. That's why the Holy Spirit has come and baptized you in the Spirit, because He's the one that teaches your spirit, and that's where your reasoning starts coming online and you start understanding revelation knowledge. So He mortifies you against false doctrine, incorrect believing, because the mysteries that you're praying is the pure mystery of Christ in you, the hope of glory, and the entire understanding of it. And you can't keep praying it and keep praying it and keep praying it and have God answer it, that pretty soon all your wrong believings will be thrown out and correct believing will begin to come in. This is why John says, concerning those that deceive you from the pulpit, you have no need that any man teach you. That anointing, which is truth and cannot lie, abides in you. It'll teach you all things concerning deception, even if it's coming from the pulpit. Hallelujah. And I can remember the first time that happened to me, I broke away from my holiness people and just prayed in the Holy Ghost, prayed in the Holy Ghost, prayed in the Holy Ghost for 6 months. And I thought, I'm going to go back and see my friends and have a good time. Well, they were cutting tents up, selling little pieces of it, selling Bibles that was laid in the footprints of Jesus, splinters from the cross, holy water from Jordan, salt that you sprinkle on your food, and all these is going to bring some special blessing from God. And I thought, I used to do that? I used to be the first guy in line to buy the miracle wallet. It'd never go empty. The problem was, by the time it went empty, they were already out of town. So here I get prayed in the Holy Ghost and get messed up, and I'm sitting in that meeting, and they're doing cartwheels, deceiving each other, getting in the line. And I'm going, what happened to me? Because my spirit went... And I'm wanting to jump. I'd get in the aisle and go, glory. Yes, we're having a good time. Hallelujah. I tried. I thought, my God, what did I do? Backslide during the night? Was it a dream? I can't feel God. I just totally shut down inside when they went out of the Spirit. Totally shut down. And the only time it would flow through me was when they were in the Spirit. It's not that they don't love God. They just got pressured by their budget until they had to resort to manipulation and living in a lie. Cracked the armor. The devil came. Now he's got them, because every time the pressure gets so bad, he can make them do anything that he wants. So he'll purge you from incorrect doctrine. And folks, let's just suppose that I'm not a preacher. You know, let's just suppose that I'm not a preacher. And I start praying a whole lot in the Holy Ghost, and this mortification process begins. Not only will he mortify you against false doctrine, my friend, but he's also going to begin a process in your life to fulfill your life in three different areas. And this is God's callings to you in these three areas. Your number one calling is soul winning. First thing he's going to purge you to is soul winning. I mean, if you can't reach out to the sinner that's next to you when the Holy Ghost is prompting you, or even as just a matter of principle, you need to pray more. That your first calling is soul winning. Your second calling is your vocation. Your vocation is what God has called you to be in the ministry, in the body of Christ. Whether it be apostle, prophet, teacher, miracles, healings, helps, governments, diversity, just tongues, eight operations, and in those eight includes pastor and evangelist. So you're called to be one or more of those offices. So your second calling is your vocation in the kingdom. Your first one is soul winning. When it comes to soul winning, sometimes your calling is to the body quite a bit, like a teacher. But when it comes to soul winning, you just hang your mantle up. Just hang your mantle up, because it supersedes your calling in the body. It's soul winning. Your third is your occupation. Your third calling is your occupation. And your occupation is basically what puts food on your table. Now, when your occupation and your vocation are the same, that's glorious. My occupation and my vocation is the same. But when it's not, and you start praying in the Holy Ghost, will the Lord separate me to my occupation as powerfully as He'll separate me to my vocation, as powerfully as He'll separate me to my first calling? Yes, He will. God cares just as much about your occupation as He does your vocation, as He does your soul winning, your first calling. Because folks, if you don't care about your first calling, how far do you think you're going to get into ministry with your vocation? For if you don't care about winning souls, then how's God going to bless your vocation? And if you don't care about your vocation, if you don't care about what you do in the kingdom of God, oh, you just let them go do what they want. I don't care. If you don't care about your vocation, then God don't care about your occupation. And if you care, if the Holy Ghost can purge you to these three things, God cares as much about your occupation as He does your vocation, as He does your first calling, which is soul winning. Which brings us to this verse right now. Now follow this verse with me. I don't know how many times I read this without understanding what was in it. He says, "Beloved, I wish above all things." How much does he wish this? This is the earnest desire of his heart. That's what he's saying. "Beloved, I have this earnest desire in my heart that above all things that thou mayest prosper." 3 John, 2nd verse. So what's he going to purge me to? "Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as what? Even as my soul prospers. Beloved, I wish above all things that you would prosper. Well, I want to prosper, and God wants to see me prosper. And be in health. What good would prosperity do me personally if I had a body that would not work? So He wants me to prosper and have an abundance as much as He wants me to walk in health to enjoy the abundance. But did you notice that He went on to say, even as my soul prospers? Now, I heard many teachings on this, and I intensely desired to understand it. I said, what are you talking about, soul prosperity, God? Are you talking about my character being purged to such a place that money doesn't own me, that I own the money, therefore it's as much a servant to the kingdom of God as it is to my needs? What are you talking about, soul prosperity? Yes, He's talking about those things. And He wants us to prosper and be in health, even as our soul prospers. And one day I was lost in the Spirit, and He began to go through this with me. And He outlined the characteristics of the soul, which is my mind, my will, and my intellect. And I know He wants those to prosper. But the last one was my emotions. And see, my emotions, which consists of my happiness, joy is a fruit of the Spirit, but happiness is a fruit of my joy. I can have joy in prison, even if they're beating me day by day, because He is my joy. But I can promise you I'm not too happy about it. Because happiness is a fruit of joy. See, He says, I would that you prosper and be in health even as your soul prospers. It was at that point that He began to deal with me on emotions. He said, son, now let's take your emotions. He began to teach me by revelation. He says, have you ever tried to just get up and dismiss your emotions one day? I said, oh yeah, more times than you can count. I didn't want to not like that person. I didn't want to not want to do this. I didn't not want to pray. I didn't not want to do this. Not. He said, son, emotions aren't simply dismissed. They're turned. They're an attribute of the soul that must go through transformation. And this is what he's talking about in Romans 12. He says, offer your body a living sacrifice. That's the attributes of the flesh. Through the power of the Holy Spirit, the way I told you, through praying and worshiping. And then he said, be not conformed to this world, because see, I can conform as I am. To conform means to take what I have and what I am and start doing something that relates to that. But to transform means that I undergo a change, that when the devil comes looking for me, the same guy that used to live there just doesn't live there anymore. Transformation means you're not the same person anymore. And he says, if you'll offer your body through the power of the Holy Spirit so he can change in those three areas, spirit, soul, and body, and begin working the plan of God, then transformation will begin to take place. So you'll stop conforming to the world anymore, and you'll be transformed by the renewing of the mind. And when he talks renewing of the mind, he's talking about also your emotions. Not just, I used to believe this way, but I believe that way no more. When we're talking about a stronghold from the way you used to live, we're talking about a system of thoughts that's empowered by emotions. And I can promise you that stronghold is not through with you until you turn your emotions away from it. This is what phobias are. Come from within. It'll take your clinical mind, make a slave out of it. But even on a lesser degree, you've molested when you was a child or something. And every time your husband puts his arm around you, and those roots feed that limb and gets a reaction out of you in the natural. See, we're talking about turning the emotions of the soul, and this is what he was talking about. Yes, I want you to prosper. Yes, and be in health, even as your soul prospers. But what in the world good is money going to do me if all I can do is move my eyes and the rest of my body's paralyzed? It may help other people, but it's not going to help me. So he wants me to prosper, and you'll agree with me that if I don't have any money to preach this gospel with, that we'll start worshiping God. I know I have a covenant. We'll all start believing. We'll whip the devil, and I'll begin to prosper. And we know even more than that he wants the healing of our body. He wants us to be in health. I mean, why would he want to give you this gospel and have you sit around in a wheelchair and not be able to preach it? He wants you, buddy, and all of us will join together and fight like crazy because we know that we have a covenant and he desires those two things for us above everything else. But he also desires above everything else the prosperity of your soul. And if you're not happy in your emotions, he wants you to be content to jump out of bed every day, lift your hands and breathe the day in and can't wait for the excitement of each moment as much as he wants you to get out of a wheelchair.
Amen. Hallelujah.
He wants to turn your emotions when he turns the stronghold. See? And folks, this is what the trap some of us get caught up in. Is we get caught in a job, an occupation that we hate. We get caught in an occupation that we hate. I don't even want to get up. I don't even want to get up. You know, don't even want to go down to the job. I pulled boards. I worked in a mill because God told me to go to Oregon. I worked in a mill because I love the outdoors and the streams and the hunting and the fishing. I didn't like working in a mill with a mindless job, dropping boards, you know, down and stacking them straight and driving a Garringer and things like that. But God put me in Oregon, so I'd jump up and boy, they called me preach. Because I'd wear those guys out. I mean, here I'm called to preach and I'm stuck in this mill. So the victims was everybody around me. They called me preach. But they worked me, though, because when they needed overtime, I was there. Sometimes I'd pull 12 hours. And I'd pull Saturdays when they needed me. I worked twice as hard, almost, as everybody around me. So I preached to everybody I wanted to. Nobody bothered me because I worked so hard. When I wanted a day off, I never asked for a day off because we could have sick leave. I couldn't go lie and say I'm sick when I wanted to go to a tent meeting. So I'd go get the bosses. And I'd say, there's a tent meeting, but it's a couple of hundred miles away, and I want to go up early this weekend, spend a few days there. They'd let me go because they knew when I come back how hard that I would work. But I wore everybody out. Preached to them, followed them around. They said, oh, here comes preach. Here he comes. I'd go in the break shack and they'd just smoke like crazy if I couldn't see them across the room. I'd just clear the smoke out. Then we'd get in a fight. All of them would cross-examine me at once. I'd stand up to all of them. I wasn't going to leave the break shack. They'd have to leave. I didn't know what to do. I was in my 20s. See, and folks, I did it for the gospel. I did it for my family. Did you think I'd love to jump up and run down there? I had joy in the Lord. He sustained me. I wore everybody out. I followed around preaching. If anything stopped, here I come. But I didn't like it. I didn't like it because it wasn't my occupation. My occupation was the same as my vocation. I didn't like it. But I did it. And there's many of you who are caught in dead-end jobs that you're not called to do. But you go do them because you have to feed your family. And then every one of you have hobbies that you love. You know, some of you love plants and things like that. You have hobbies that you love. And so in your spare time, you do your hobbies. And let me tell you what's sick. This is what's sick. You call your job your occupation. And you call your hobby your hobby. Let me tell you something. You're getting paid for the wrong one. The reason you go do your hobby is because you intensely enjoy it. Even after a slaving day, you'll run in and do your hobby because you enjoy your hobby. And what's sick about it is we get paid for something we don't like to do and we call our hobby, when your hobby should be your vocation. All that is an insinuation of what's pouring out of your heart and what you love. If your hobby was your occupation and you couldn't wait to get out of bed and run down there and do it all day long, you couldn't wait to give money because making money wasn't nothing to you. You didn't hate what you had to do to make the money. Amen. So you mean to tell me when we start praying in tongues that in this praying in tongues, God is going to begin also to bring that occupation forward in me where I can switch what I'm doing to something I love? Oh, yes, because He would, above all things, that you prosper and be in health, even as your soul prospers. Hallelujah. Yeah, I can tell you the truth. I'm 52 years old right now. But if my heart was a doctor's heart, I don't care what it took, I wouldn't even wait till tomorrow. Knowing what I know now, I would begin tonight. I'd begin tonight. I'd change things to do what was necessary, and I'd be a doctor probably within 10 years, and I'd be a good one. And I'd probably doctor until I was 75, but that's okay. Maybe 80 years old, I'd be a doctor. I'd be okay. You don't know why? Because now that I love jumping up and love dunya, love doctoring people, my body's going to live a long time because it's not under stress from being in the wrong occupation and no prosperity in my soul. See, at 52, I got 50 more years if Jesus didn't come. You think I'd stay the way I was? Not when He's offering me prosperity of soul and the Holy Ghost to bring it to pass. See, and instead of realizing He wants prosperity of soul, what we do is try to embrace our joy and be a good little soldier and put the gun on our shoulder and march down to the salt shop because money has held you hostage. We march down to the salt mine. Why? Because the stronghold exists here. This is where your prosperity is.
Hallelujah. Amen. Amen.
You can change your whole life in 3 years.
I just thought you knew about ministry and praying in tongues, didn't you?
So folks, did you know before you were born, before you was even the gleam in your father's eye? Anyway, in God's omniscience, all-knowing without time from the foundations of the world, He knew you're going to be born. He predestinated you to salvation. If He predestinated you to salvation, and my friend, He also predestinated you to everything else you're to fulfill in this life. And if He didn't program the occupation in you that you're working in, that's why you're miserable. Go to Ephesians 1. Go to Ephesians 1. Look at the third verse. Blessed be the God. Ephesians 1st chapter, 3rd verse. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as He has chose us in Him, and as He predestinated us to the cross, according He has chosen us in Him, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ unto Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will. Well, folks, if He predestinated your adoption to the cross, not that He was being selective, that He provided for the whole world through the cross and predestined everyone to find it. Some didn't find it. But the fact that He predestinated all of us, both before and after, to the cross means that He also planned your life for you in your occupation and your vocation and your first calling, which is soul winning. So if those things is also inbred in you, when you start praying in the Holy Ghost, guess what's going to come out? For he that searches the heart knows the plan of God, makes intercession for us according to the will of God. And then we know all things will begin to work together for the good to them that love God and are called according to His purpose that He predestinated from the foundations of the world. So now, if you're just striving and swimming upstream against an occupation that is not programmed into you through your genetic work, then you're going to be miserable. Prove it to us. Go to Genesis 4. Genesis 4. Now this is when men begin to multiply on the earth. When they begin to multiply on the earth, God took Adam's gene pool and began to put certain atoms in certain people that made them the way that they were. Now this is real interesting, because when he began to divide men, and he divided them unto their callings, and watch how this got inbred into people. And you're going to fall into one of these categories. The 20th verse of the 4th chapter of Genesis. 4th chapter, 20th verse. And Adah bare Jabal, he was the father of such that dwell in tents, and such that have cattle. I like that. Have you ever run into people that hide a horse in their garage because they live in town? They just love plants, horticulture, the great outdoors, horses, cows, anything to do with animals. Spring cleaning comes, their front yard looks like a jungle when they haul all the plants out. They sneak the horse out of the garage, take their 18 cats away. They just love animals. And he says, he was the father of such that dwell in tents and such as have cattle. And his brother's name was Jubal. And he was the father of all such as handle harp and organ. Harp and organ? That stuff is born in you. It's born in you. Say, how do you know? Because I tried to do it myself. Some people, you can teach them the piano for 30 years, and you're still tormented when you're in the same room with them. And some people get up, and after they learn the basics, they can just hear it. La, 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 la. There's all, some sparrow waded through an inkwell, walked across the paper, and they can read that stuff. Blum, dum, dum, dum. And when they sing, that's all they want to do, is worship and write music and teach other people to worship God. You can't hardly, that's all they want to do, is teach about worship, preach about worship, preach the word, of course. And that's all they want to do, is more about worship. You can't get them away from it. Every time you get them, the entire word of God, they translate through worship. They preach a salvation message. Now you can sing to God. He'll make music out of your new spirit. Everything they do and they think of, it's all worship. Why? Because from the foundations of the world, he caught those atoms and it was inbred into him. And his genetic code is part of him. To go against it would be his death. His calling was genetically, from the foundations of the world. And the more he prays in the Holy Ghost, the worse it gets. See, he just scrapes everything together and goes down to do a worship tape. Why? Because that's how he pours himself out into the body of Christ. He the more he prays in tongues, the more it messes him up. But it's okay, because God keeps giving him faith, because from the foundations of the world, God called him to this and separated it on the inside of him. So when he has faith for it, when he starts believing for it, it works, because he's walking down the path God ordained for him. Amen. And now notice the next part of this. And Zillah, 22nd verse, and Zillah, she also bare Tubal-Cain, an instructor of every artificer of brass and iron. The sister of Tubal-Cain was Naomah. Now isn't this interesting? Here comes the crafts. Here comes the skills. These guys build computers. Their minds is always building something. Always designing something, always. And so here comes that industry. And then there's our priesthood. Our calling in God. Our priesthood. You see, when men begin to multiply and spread on the face of the earth, and then this was born to these, and this was born, and it came down through the genetic code, and now that we're in our covenant, and the Holy Spirit has come to ensure you of the earnest of your inheritance. He's the down payment of heaven against the purchased possession. You're the purchased possession. He is the earnest of your inheritance. He's the promise to come. And he's come to ensure that you're going to receive a glorified body. You'll inherit a new heaven and a new earth and fulfill the perfect will of God in your life. That's the earnest. He has come to ensure that you can make all of those things. But now we're talking about your occupation versus your vocation versus your first calling. You won't pray in tongues, that he will not begin to line you out. Now, mine happened to be the same as my vocation. I don't know all of my vocation yet. I only know that I'm called to preach and teach. I've wore about every hat. I can go overseas and preach to thousands of people the salvation message of Christ and move in the power, I can drop to the teacher and just stand out there and teach them principles that they need to know. Or I can put the pastor's hat on and get to the bottom of the problem and help you walk out of it having to live with you. See, on all those areas, I wore all those hats in 22 years. So I don't know yet the end of my calling. I hope that I'll continue on this vein of being a father and an instructor and fathering more men of God for more reward. I hope that they'll keep coming from countries and I'll keep going to countries and we'll all do this thing together. I hope I'm called for those things. I feel like it. I feel like I'm a father. God has to give you that authority. You know, it has to radiate from your calling and what you are. Because you're not going to talk men to fly in from other countries, you know, to come if something wasn't imparted to them by the Holy Spirit. They just don't do it. It's something you don't elect to do. It's something you become. Amen. So I don't know the end of my calling yet, but I do remember the day that when my occupation, my vocation became the same. It was as a result of a vision. I just turned 30 years old. I had this vision. I seen myself preaching. I broke down under it in the vision. I couldn't take it anymore. Preach went into the mill and resigned his job. I gave him a 2-week notice. Everything I did was honorable. I gave him a 2-week notice, or I would have gave them maybe a little longer if they needed to replace me first. You know, I can remember that day. My 2-week notice was up, and I woke up that morning. And I had to fight all the normal things. I wasn't really a faith man yet. I was just a holiness man. Went full time on a vision. There was fear. I couldn't sleep most of the nights, those first months of prayer. But this part I can remember. Waking up that first morning, making a decision that I was going to go down to the church and lock myself in an 8x8. Maybe if I prayed the hours I worked, that God would give me a paycheck somehow. That's how I reasoned. So it wasn't a long walk, about a half a mile to the church where the 8x8 prayer closet was. I got up that morning, I woke up and opened my eyes, and there wasn't any fear or anything on me then. No care that morning. I started walking down to the church. It seemed like the sun was brighter. Birds were chirping louder. I got down to the church and I went in the door and closed it. I got my Bible out. I got down on my knees. I said, "This is it." I said, "This can't be. You mean that I'm going to order my own time? And you mean I get to do what my heart has desired to do, has hungered to do? You mean this is it? That I get to spend time all day long in prayer and in the Word with you and get paid for it?" I thought I had died. Gone to heaven. I said, "Wait, I can't fathom this yet, Father. I can't fathom it. I get to do all day long what I love more than anything else in this world." That's right. And in the 22 years, sometimes I have burned the road up. Preached an average of 25 times a month for 20 years up till 2 years ago. Go to 3 camp meetings a week in my own airplane. Average 25 preachings times a month, 25 messages a month from one place to the other, to the other, to the other for 20 years. Never one time grew tired of walking out and opening my Bible. I didn't burn out. I burned in. And I can tell you this. In that 22 years that I have been preaching, I have never missed one service for sickness because I could not walk in and preach. Not one. Not one. And that is a testimony to my father. That's no boasting out of order or anything. I had a few opportunities, but I walked in and it vanished while I was in. While I was in the service. Getting up every day, running into God, getting to order each moment being filled with joy and filled with my occupation, vocation, what I love so much. It's made a young man out of me at 52. Hear wisdom. Please hear wisdom. Okay, so you're not called to preach. Okay. But you do have an occupation, just as you have a vocation. But right now we're talking about our occupation. That seed that I was born of him who loves to dwell in tents and loves cattle and horses and horticulture. Let's say that I love plants more than life almost. Every time I get up and talk about God, I compare every parable with some plant somewhere. God is just like a rubber tree plant that the ant carried away. He wouldn't. Just love plants. Just love, but your job is carpal tunnel. You know, you've been on that keyboard, programming that computer. Why? Because you can make enough money to treat your kids good and get them clothes and live in a decent house, have a decent car. So here every day, you're doing your hands like they're not supposed to be like this. They shouldn't be like this. Then you'd be okay. Amen. Those side panels. Anyway, you hate it. You just smooch your plant goodbye in the morning. Give me a little kiss, plant. Tell your husband, get out of the way. Garage is full of plants. In fact, your boss has to come and tell you, secretary, if I can't get through this office one more time, please move some of these plants out. You talk to your plants. When you walk through your house, a Venus flytrap smooches your big toe. You just love plants. Yet what makes it sick? You get paid for what you don't like. Because we don't know that God will take what he predestinated us for when we begin to serve him. Because he desires you to get up with elation of joy. In fact, when you hate your job, it's hard to fellowship with him. And you hate your job, it's hard to give. You don't know what this money cost me. But when the money just rolls in, because you're better than anybody at what you'll do. Oh, here's a couple of thousand. Go buy you some tennis shoes and cut a record. Amen. Yeah, because $10 cost me 3 hours of blood, sweat, and tears. So tell me what you're going to do with every penny of it. So what would you do, Brother Roberson, if you're caught in that condition? What would you do? I can tell you what I'd do now. Before some transformation took place, I just thought I was trapped. I don't care how old you are. You know, 70, 80. Are you breathing? You start breathing in the plant of God and exhaling it, pretty soon that stuff's going to kick loose in your body and you're going to get up. Because, hey, even if you have to crawl into your job, if you love your job, you'll crawl. If you don't love it, you'll use a hangnail as an excuse. Your body will put itself back together for the prosperity of your soul and your body, your health. So now what would you do? I'll have a nice house. My wife drives a nice car. I drive a nice car. What would you do? I'd gather my family together. And I'd say to them, you know, I hate this programming stuff. Now there's artificers of brass that love it. They like to build things, construct things on screens or anywhere else. They love it. You ought to let them do it. You don't love it? Change it. I'd gather my family together and say, in this next year, can we work together? I'm going to get a chainsaw and cut a bedroom off the house. So we won't need it, the expense of it anymore. Can we drive our cars a couple of more years? And how about let's pay our credit cards off and just pay by the month and start limiting things? Because I would like to sign up for this college course on horticulture, and I'm going to go at night, and don't worry, I'll have plenty of energy to go because I just want to go down there and learn. And so I'll go down and I'll graduate, you know, at the head of my class because I've been waiting for this. I love it. I'll go study at home. I'll devour all of it because I just love it. I can't wait to get to the books like a computer hacker. They just can't wait to get home to their computer after they've shoveled the stalls out all day long on that occupation they hate. You know, anyway. And so I'd go to school. And then by that time, I'd have enough cut off my budget to where I could take a cut in pay to $22,000 and go get me a job in a greenhouse. It'd be okay because I would love to work at the greenhouse. I would excel in my field. Till finally, I'd say, I'd like to buy your greenhouse. Or I'd start my own and he'll sell it to me. And God will help me because now I'm flowing in his plan. I love every moment of it. My occupation is coming alive. And so I'd get it. Pretty soon I'd be the foremost. I'd be traveling to Brazil and getting these special plants. I'd be breeding hybrids. I'd be making discoveries. I'd be the best beautiful flowers and roses you've ever seen. Everybody'd be coming to me for advice. They'd be wanting me to landscape the palaces in England. I've trained the best crew. Pretty soon I'd be writing books. And then I'd be opening franchises and training my own people. Pretty soon I'd be lecturing worldwide and making several $100,000 a month. And every time I gathered the church together, I would talk about plants. I would lecture plants to people that I'd always get a testimony. Get me tell you how I started out, how God did this for me. He moved me into my occupation because I loved him and I served him even at my age. And in 10 years, he has done this for me. 10 years! And I just love to give money away. How come? Because I love the way I make it. No, sir. I have found my occupation. It's the same as my vocation. And I love every moment of it. I love everything about it, like Paul. I love the battles because I like to see the unusual way he moves to get you out of them. I love them. You love your business deals. You love it because the godly wisdom makes you smarter than they are. Oh, you love pulling that last hand you had out of the hat. And they fall and you come up because God wants to funnel the money into the kingdom, not into their hands. And then when you lecture this, what makes you so successful? You say, he's got a name. The religion won't do that for you. It'll just mess you up. Life will. Getting into the closet. Getting to know him. He'll begin this purging process, spirit, soul, and body, from first calling to vocation to occupation. He'll separate you to what he has called you for from the foundations of the world. For there's only one that holds this from the Father, and he's inside of you. He says, likewise, the Spirit helps my infirmities, the weaknesses that keep me from attaining His perfect will. Because when I don't know how to pray, the Holy Spirit says, excuse me, if you'll let me pray, I have the plan of God in me for you. So he said, he that searches the heart knows that plan. Then I turn him loose and he makes intercession for me. He steps in the presence of God for me, begins to make intercession according to the will of God. Then Romans 8:28 kicks in. Then now I can know all things will work together for the good to them that love God and are called according to His purpose. For he has purposed me in occupation, vocation, and first calling. And I have found my place in the body of Christ. Have you found yours? Have you found yours? For I would, above all things, that you prosper and then have the health to enjoy it. And then have the peace and joy and happiness that goes with extracting all the life Jesus has provided in the great achievements from each single day that you and Jesus fulfill
your occupation. Hallelujah.
How old are you, youngster? When I was 30, I thought I was old. I'm 52. I feel better than when I was 30. In fact, I have found no questions like Solomon that I've communed with my Father from my heart that he has not answered. How do I equip myself to be wise, Brother Roberson? Can you tell me? Yes, sir. I can tell you how to equip your spirit from day and night meditation. You need to read the book of Proverbs 50 times, deliberately and precisely reading each verse, focusing yourself to the point to pay enough attention to understand each word that you read. So you read each scripture, not particularly trying to get anything out of it, but making sure that you understood the content of what you read precisely and deliberately. You know, a sluggard is wiser in his own conceit than seven men that can render reason. You ever cut a man that won't work? Seven men can come to him, tell him why he should work. Look at your family. He's got an excuse. Precisely, deliberately, a sluggard is wiser in his own conceit than seven men that can render reason. And you go on deliberately. Deliberate. It takes you a little longer. But I found myself to read a chapter and I couldn't tell you what I read because my mind was somewhere else and my brain was doing lip service. So I would force myself to stop and go back to where I remembered the last verse I read deliberately, and I'd start there again. After a while, you won't get but two or three verses. You go, uh-oh, I'm doing it again. You'll go back because you don't want to go back over it. You need to read it like that 50 times before you particularly try to get anything out of it. Because you're equipping your spirit for day and night meditation. Because I can tell you about the book of Proverbs. There isn't anything in this life you're going to go up against handling human nature. That if you've equipped your spirit for meditation, that the Holy Ghost will reach in your well and pull the answer out for you. See? You can drive down the road and start wondering about something, and the Holy Spirit can rise up and take the preparation you made for meditation day and night and pull it all together and make you a very wise individual. After you read it 50 times, you've created an outline. Then you can go back. If there's any words you don't understand in it, stop and get your dictionary and go ahead and get the definition of that word so the next 50 times you read across it, it'll fit in its place in your mind, in your heart, and in the chapter, and in the book. Then continue to read it 50 times, not particularly trying to get anything out of it. You're equipping yourself. Then after that, if you want to go back and do individual studies, that's fine. You've equipped yourself in case the answer to that paragraph you're studying is over in the 29th chapter. Then the Holy Spirit can go over and get it for you and cause you to understand the one in the 4th chapter. See? So now you're ready. And you'll begin your journey into the wisdom of God and the mind of Christ for daily affairs and dealing for godly prosperity with human nature. Have you had a good time?
Yeah.
Hallelujah. All right, stand up. I'll let you go.